Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, so most of you probably had, well, some of you maybe had your Bibles open there. And I have really enjoyed this book. It's been a challenge. And I trust it'll be a challenge, the message here today, to all of us. This world needs God. Amen. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sad to sit back and see what they're doing to try to fix things without God. Amen. And the extent that they go to, so they can pat themselves on the back and say, we fixed it, when they're making the biggest mess we've ever seen. And it's just going to get worse, because the more you look to yourselves, the less it's going to be fixed. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, let's stand together if you're able to stand. I'll read 6 verses today. If you need to remain seated for health reasons, please do so. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I like that amen after one baptism. That's why we're Baptists. We believe there's only one baptism. That's right. Amen. Hopefully we'll see that at the end of the service. Let's pray together. Father, we need thee this morning. And Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lead and direct as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach this morning for such a time as this. Lord, may we meet with thee in a special way today. You promise when two or three are gathered in your name, there you would be in the midst of us. May we sense your presence. May we hear your voice as your sheep. So we pray your word to have free course. I do pray if someone's here not saved, that today would be the day they get saved. And for those of us that know you, which this message pertains to primarily, I pray you'd challenge us with the truth from your word. Please help me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, we have now come to what many commentators have called a turning point in this letter. Of course, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul penned to this church, located in a heathen city at the time of Ephesus. And remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to them while he is under house arrest. He's under a house arrest in the city of Rome, awaiting his trial before Caesar. Now, this is not Paul's dungeon imprisonment spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which occurred just prior to his death, what we call the Mamertine prison in Rome. Now, while it is not that, Paul is still imprisoned. He's incarcerated, if you will. His freedom has been limited. His communication and interaction with the outside world has been greatly reduced. His ministry's changed, we have to say that. But he's still permitted to both receive visitors and write letters. So Paul uses this opportunity to communicate with the churches that he had a part in planting and discipling and ministering to by writing them letters, epistles. That's why we call them epistles. And he'd send them those letters via couriers. In this case, if you'll look over, if you want to, a couple pages to chapter 6 and verse 21 and 22, the man he used as his courier here is a man by the name of Tychicus. He sent him to Ephesus with this very letter from Paul. Now, we understand that these letters are Scripture. That's good. My wife said amen. I was hoping a few more would say that. They're not just letters. They're Scripture. They're Bible. In other words, they are not merely the words of a man writing to a church. They are the very inspired words of God given to us through the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 3, you did better that time, amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's scripture, it's breathed out. God both allowed and used Paul's circumstances to give us this divinely inspired instruction. This was all a part of God's plan, his imprisonment and the letters and everything. By the way, he wrote three others, Philippi, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. We'll probably talk about that at a later time. Now, it's been 4 years since Paul had seen them. That's a long time. And a lot has happened. After his third missionary journey, he was arrested when he went back to Jerusalem. He was sent off to Caesarea, where he stayed incarcerated or imprisoned there for 2 years. That's when he stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and they didn't know what to do with him. So what did they do? They sent him off to Rome. And here he is now in this house arrest. And he's penning this letter to the church that's there at Ephesus. He loved these people dearly. He spent over 3 years with them, ministering to them. He was the one that was used of God to plant the church there in Ephesus. And so he's penning this letter to instruct them and encourage them and challenge them to keep on living the Christian life and keep on fulfilling God's purpose in this world. That's why he wrote it. Now here in chapter 4, as I said, Paul is making a transition. He's going from the doctrinal section of the book to the practical section of the book. In other words, chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine, what we believe, and chapters 4 through 6 deal with deportment, how we behave. By the way, it's useless what we believe if it doesn't affect how we behave. We can nod our head to all the doctrines of the Bible. We can pass a test. We can write them all down. But are they affecting our lives? Are they making a difference? And Paul here is now going to begin saying to them how the doctrines he taught them should make a difference in their lives. How they should behave based on what they believe. What to do with what they believe. I like the way Lehman Strauss put it in his commentary. He says, Paul teaches doctrine before deportment, calling before conduct, wealth before walk, a position before practice, revelation before responsibility. But notice how he begins this section in verse 1. It's kind of where I want to hang my hat this morning. We read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I want you to notice that phrase, worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This morning I want to preach on this subject. If you like titles, walking worthy of our vocation. And hopefully by the end of the message you'll understand exactly what I mean. You know, one of the most frequently asked questions that I was asked, and probably all of us here, I would imagine, when I was growing up was this, what do you want to do when you grow up? How many remember that question? Little kid, right? What do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to do? And all that. And I honestly, for me, I didn't know the answer to that question. That was a tough one for me. I wasn't in a Christian home. I wasn't saved till I was an adult. I could not think of anything I wanted to do every day, 5 days a week for the rest of my life. I couldn't. You're probably in the same boat today, right? So when I was growing up, I explored all kinds of things that I thought, well, maybe I want to do this. Things I thought, well, you know, maybe this route. I was, okay, you can laugh, but I was thinking about playing in a band. I played guitar. You know I did. Didn't play good guitar. I played the music of the world, and I liked it. I picked it up early on, played it for years, and I thought, yeah, that'd be cool. Being in a rock band. Then I noticed my hair, and I said, it's never going to work out. Amen. It's doing good for a while there. Then I thought I'll be an architect. I did. I thought, I like drawing. That's cool. Design houses. Do those sorts of things. I'd like to do that. That kind of fizzled out. My son Jared, you know, boys, they go through phases of things. I want to be this. I want to be that. All that. I did the same thing. I was saying about being a pilot in the Air Force. I did. I went and I met with the Air Force folks there. And they, at that time, they were saying, we have too many pilots and all that. So I said, okay, I won't do that. I want to fly planes. Amen. You know, that'd be cool. Then I applied for the Merchant Marine Academy. Didn't get accepted there. So that kind of fell through. So I thought, well, I guess everybody goes to college. I'll go to college. I wanted to go to community college and figure it out. I did. I thought I was going to go in as a liberal arts major, just, you know, whatever, and just see what, you know, how I felt. I wasn't saved, so it wasn't a God's will thing. And I remember my dad said, hey, why don't you apply to other colleges and schools? Just see, you know, community college is okay and all that. So I did, and I got accepted at Widener. It was one of a few, Widener College, I did. And so my dad said, you know, that's a better school. Why don't you go to Widener? And I said, okay, so I did. I still didn't know what to go there for. I was thinking maybe liberal arts and figure it out and so forth. He said, just pick something. So I picked psychology. What? Yeah. Went through the classes for a year, or the first year, and then I said, no, I don't like this. This is a little too weird. I mean, Sigmund Freud and all of his theories. No. So I changed my second year to computer science, still not being sure what I wanted to do. You know the story. I ended up leaving after 2 years, and casinos were open up in Atlantic City. I decided to start working down there in the early 80s. But my point is this. I didn't know what I wanted to do for a living. No idea. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and saying this, well, I never had that problem, really, and that's fine. Maybe you didn't. You may say, I've always known what I wanted to do, and you may say, I've always wanted to be, and fill in the blank, a doctor, or a lawyer, or a carpenter, or an electrician, or a plumber, or a business owner, or I wanted to be in the military, or a fireman, or EMT, or again, and you say, and that's what I am. Well, that's great. That's great. You found your occupation. But you know, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, there was a time in your life where you recognized yourself as deservingly so, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, paid your sin debt in full, and you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are a Christian, understand something. That may be your occupation, but it's not your vocation. It's not your vocation. You see, by virtue of our salvation, we have been given a higher calling on our lives. That is, and I'm going to say it, shoot me later, throw the tomatoes later, wait till I'm done preaching. That is more important. That will change more lives, that will make a greater difference than anything else you can do for a living on this earth. And I say that with all my heart. Our calling as believers is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives through the local New Testament church, fulfilling the Great Commission. Now again, look back at what he says in verse 1 with all that in mind. He says that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You say, what's the difference? But I always thought that that was my vocation. Let me explain. An occupation is what you do for a living. What you do to feed your family, to pay the bills, and yada, 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 it is your job. It is your profession. Do you remember when Pharaoh spoke to Jacob and his sons that were there? He asked them in Genesis 47:3, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. That's what we do for a living. That's what we do to feed our family and so forth. But a vocation is something very different. You know, according to the Cambridge English Dictionary, a vocation is defined as a type of work that you have been suited to doing and to which you should give all of your time. It is, quote, dictionary definition, a summons or strong inclination to a particular calling or career. It is, quote, a special urge or predisposition to a particular calling or career. That's the world's definition of it. But as a believer, understand what we have been called to do, what we should be giving our time and our energy and our lives to, is the work of God in this world. That, my friend, if you are saved, is your vocation. It is. And we are told to walk worthy of our vocation. What does that mean exactly? Well, let's talk about that this morning. I want us to see here through this text exactly what our vocation is and ask ourselves as individuals and as a church, are we walking worthy of it? Are we? Notice number one, if you would please, the plea for our vocation. Notice, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. Paul begins, remember the doctrinal section, now the practical section. He begins this practical section by making a plea. He's making a plea to the church members at Ephesus. Can I say this? God's making a plea to us today here at Capital Baptist Church. He uses the word beseech. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. The word beseech means that very thing. To plead with. To earnestly ask and urgently ask. Now, Paul's not scolding them here. He's not trying to force them to do something that they do not want to do. He is making a heartfelt plea to urge them to do something that God has given them to do. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Two things about this plea. Notice, first of all, the basis of the plea. He begins with, I therefore. Now, the word therefore means this. Because of what I just told you. Because of what I just said. Because of what you learned. Because of what I just went over. I am pleading with you to do this. What did he just say? A lot. Three chapters of a lot. If you remember, in the first three chapters, Paul had told them so many things. First of all, he reminded them of all the spiritual blessings they received from God when they got saved. Chapter 1, remember that? They received forgiveness of sins. They received a home in heaven. They are now a part, not of the family of the devil, but of the family of God as Gentiles. And they have been indwelt with the ever-present Holy Spirit of God. He's reminding them of that. And then he reminded them in chapter 2 of what they were. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were walking according to the course of this world. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. And how they now been saved, forgiven, and given the job of fulfilling the Great Commission as a church to tell others about Christ, that God loves them and that Jesus died for them and that they can be saved as well. And then he ended chapter 3 with reminding them that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think. He can do things in you that you can't even think of. He can do things through you. And understand, because of all of these things that God has given to you and to me and to them, he's pleading with them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. You know what he's saying here? God deserves it. He deserves it. This is the basis of his plea. My life verse, I call it that. Most people I know have one. Some have a few, but mine has always been 2 Corinthians 5:15. It's this very truth. You know why it's my life verse? To remind me. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There it is. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 1 Peter 4:2, that ye no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. This is the basis of his plea. He died for us, and we should live for him. That's the basis of the plea. But then I noticed the basics of the plea. In other words, what's this plea all about? The basis is because of what he just told us. So what is this plea all about? Well, notice the who of the plea. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that, next little word, two letters, say it with me, ye. That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You know, often people will say things like this. Well, that King James Bible is just so hard to understand. I mean, the these and the thous and the ye's. It's so confusing. That's what they'll say. When in reality, the King James Bible is easier for us to understand if you read a few simple instructions. Here's a quick lesson. Do you know in your King James Bible, mine too, in the King James Bible, you have pronouns that are rendered differently than they are in modern English. The King James Bible has those words I just mentioned. Thee and thy and thine and thou. It's amazing how those little itty-bitty pronouns boggle the minds of college professors. So much so, they say, well, we got to get a modern version to figure this thing out. You don't have to get a modern version. Modern versions are corrupt. I don't have to go down that route. Do you know that those pronouns are very, very important? Yes. Here's why. Whenever the pronoun begins with the letter T, right? Uh-huh. Thee, thou, thy, thine. Those are singular pronouns. In other words, the person that is being addressed is an individual. Romans 10:9, that if thou, you, as an individual, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe as an individual on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't believe corporately as a unit. If thou, you, individual, shall confess with your mouth, an individual, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, your heart, all T's here, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you, shall be saved. Saved, individual. Then when the pronoun begins with the letter Y, ye, you, yours, in the King James Bible, those are plural pronouns. In other words, more than one person is being addressed. You remember the story of Nicodemus, right? Jesus meeting with Nicodemus as an individual. It's interesting what he said in John chapter 3 and verse 7. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He wasn't saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be saved. He says, Nicodemus, everybody needs to be saved. Everybody. Everybody does. Not just Nicodemus. So back to our text. Watch this. We are told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You say, well, that's talking about people in the minute. No. Well, he's just talking to somebody. No. Ye is plural. He is speaking to every single person in that entire church. And by the way, it applies to every single believer, not just those called into the full-time ministry. Every single saved person is told here to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I got a little more excited about that than you all did, but I enjoyed it. You know, your occupation may be something that many consider noble. And it could be. I mean, a doctor, a nurse, or a lawyer, or EMT, or law enforcement, or a judge, or military, or a chemist, a biologist, or a physicist. You may build houses. You may fix automobiles. And by the way, you may and should put a lot of effort into that occupation. But never let your occupation become your vocation. Don't do it. In the biblical sense. You see, you may be here this morning thinking, scratching your head like I was as a young person, trying to figure out, well, what's my calling in life? Well, if you're saved, you got it. There it is. You say, well, I'm talking about what your occupation really is, just to put food on the table and pay your bills and make sure the lights stay on. Your vocation should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, we have been summoned by our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to fulfill a higher calling, a higher cause in this world. To reach this world for Christ. And everything in this life ought to be secondary. It ought to be. That's our calling. I think we forget that sometimes. Why do something important over here? You got something more important to do. Oh, that church stuff. Yeah. That's for weak people that need a crutch of religion, you know. No, it's not. God's word is for the believer to take in and live out. Amen? We're to live for Him. It's amazing, this calling, how much we diminish it. We put it way down here. We put it secondary. You know, when we have time, we take care of that stuff. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be our life, our vocation, our calling. All of us. Now, preacher, you're the one called in the ministry. All of us are. All of us are. Do you know the Christian calling is described in Philippians 3:14 as a high calling? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's called a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It is in Hebrews 3:1 called a heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And understand why others may scoff at that calling. There is no greater calling, there is no greater purpose in this entire world. Perhaps the world is in the condition that it's in is because we've diminished our calling.
Amen.
Can't build a church, Curtis Sussman used to say, on spare time and pocket change. But that's what we're trying to do.
Amen.
See, the who, he's pleading with us. He's pleading, I beseech you. Who? All of us. But then notice the what. What exactly is he calling us to do? He's saying, walk worthy of it. The question is not, am I called to serve God? You are, you're saved. But you're to walk worthy of it. In other words, to live like one that's been called to give God's work the place it deserves. Question is, are we? Are we living up to our calling? Paul is giving a plea. I therefore, based on what I said, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye, this church, walks worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So we see, number one, the plea of our call, of our vocation. Number two, let's look at the particulars of our vocation. It's kind of interesting that I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and very few, if any, have linked these things together. But I think they are. Notice, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How does that connect with everything? Well, very easy. Paul's writing to a church. The Great Commission's been given to the church. Group of believers, right? An organized body of baptized believers voluntarily joining themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. So think of it this way. We have been called to fulfill our calling together as a church, as a unit, which means we have to work as a unit. We have to work as a team. We have to work to collectively Some people don't understand this, but there is to be no Lone Ranger Christianity in God's work. God's work is to be done through the local New Testament church. And Paul is telling this church, don't get it, don't miss it here. He's telling this church that in order for you as a church to fulfill your calling to accomplish God's work in this world and work successfully as a team, then certain things have to be there. And he lists five of them. Five things that must be present if God's work is to be done successfully. You know, it's easy to work alone. It is. Nobody bothering me. Nobody interjecting their opinion. Nobody criticizing my work. Nobody getting on my nerves. But we've been called to work with one another. Because God's work is not to be done as an individual. Do you know what the biggest obstacle in the work of God is in a church? It's people dealing with people. Yeah. Just people dealing with people. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. We all have different personalities. Amen. We all have sin natures. We all have things that we don't have a problem with that others do, and vice versa. And by the way, the same blind spot you see in other people, they see the blind spot in your life. You just don't see it because it's a blind spot. It's people. But we're called to work together. And so he's saying, listen, if this is going to happen, this vocation, if you're going to fulfill, you walk worthy, here's how you have to do it. You have to have these five things. Look at the first one, lowliness. You want to work together as a team, as a church? Guess what? We all need humility. That's what it is. It's this idea of lowliness of mind. You see, God's work is not about striving to be noticed. It's not about doing it so that I'm recognized, so that my name's on the marquee or in the bulletin. It's not about showing off your talent to everybody. It's not about building a name for yourself. It's not this game like they do in the business world of jockeying for position in the church. It's not to be done that way. God's work is about humbly serving wherever God puts us in the church. Lowliness. God gives someone else a spot, God gives them a spot. Then he says we need meekness. Notice, with all lowliness and meekness, meekness means this, not easily provoked. Mildness of temper. Listen, if you hang around the work of God long enough and you get involved in a church long enough, you got to watch because people get easily offended. You know why people like to church hop? Because nobody gets to know them. Mm-hmm. And you don't get to know them either. Mm-hmm. And so we can love everybody on the surface, just like when you go, oh, they're so wonderful. Well, hang out a little while. You'll figure out what they're about. You're going to find out they're not all that. And guess what? None of us are all that either. We all have issues. And so if we are going to do this thing together, if we're going to walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we are called, understand, we cannot be easily offended. Someone is going to say something to you you don't like. You say, what do I do? Get over it. Yes. Just get over it. Yes. Move on. Don't get upset at every little thing. Don't be a grudge holder. Don't be a constant complainer. If we're going to do the work of God and walk worthy of it, we have to have meekness. And then he says long-suffering. You say, what does that mean? Look at the word, to suffer long. To suffer long. You know, every church goes through trials. We've had it through this church. We've had some wonderful mountaintop experiences, but we've had some valleys as well. Mm-hmm. We've had some legal valleys. We've had some issues, you know. And so forth. Every individual does as well. We go through difficult times, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Every marriage goes through troubles at times. Every family experiences trouble. But understand, we have to be long-suffering, suffering long, meaning that we cannot, we must not, we must say, I will not abandon my calling because of a trial. Preacher, I'm just not going to serve in that ministry anymore. Why? Well, I'm just going through it. Really? Join the Going Through It Club. Not everybody's going through something. They may not vocalize it to others, but there's hurts and heartaches all throughout this congregation. What do? We suffer long. We say, by God's grace, I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep serving through it all. Why? Because I want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I was called. And then he says this, forbearing one another in love. That means to bear with one another, to endure, to get along. Amen. Same idea. We got to learn to deal with people. Well, I'm not going to that church. You know, there's some people there that, yeah, there's people everywhere. Amen. There's people everywhere. Just if it's a right church, I'll get to this here in a moment. Understand, not everybody's going to be kind. Not everybody's going to greet you with a smile. Not everybody's going to say nice things all the time. Not everybody's going to do the right thing. Amen. People problems will occur. And what do? We just forbear one another. We forbear one. And then lastly, notice, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that means? It means seek ways to make peace. Not keep peace, make peace. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Understand, if we're going, you say, yes, I want to fulfill my, I want to walk worthy of it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to put God's work first. Great, you've gotten the first step. Right. But then the second one is this. Well, you better have some lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond in peace, because that's what we have to do. We have to work with people and minister to people. Amen. So we see the plea to our vocation. We see the particulars. And then lastly and finally, we see the perspective. Then he goes on to say this after he tells us what we need. By the way, don't let people cause you to quit. Right. Don't let people cause you to miss church. Well, I'm not going there because they're going to be there. So what? Get over it. Get with it. Come on. Move on. But then he says there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because I would not believe. You see, I think what he's saying here is that, look, this, what we're talking about here is not about religion. It's not about playing church. We're not playing a game here. Well, I just go to this church this week and this church, and I'll do this over here this week, and I'll do this, and I'll send my kids to this vacation Bible school, even though it's Kingdom Hall or whatever. Doesn't matter. What? You see, the reason I can place that vocation where it needs to be is because of what I believe in my heart, that there's only one God, there's only one Spirit, there's only one baptism. Amen. I believe all of those things we just read, one faith, and I believe, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe it, that Capital Baptist Church is a genuine, true New Testament Baptist church. Amen. Now, we're not perfect. As soon as I got here, that ruined the perfectness of it. But I believe we believe the right things. Amen. So you know what that does? That causes me to have the right perspective of what I'm doing. Amen. You don't build a church on visitation. You don't build a church on entertainment. Yeah. God builds his church, first of all. Amen. But he builds it on conviction. Yes. What do you believe? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that Capital Baptist Church is a genuine New Testament Baptist church? Do you believe that the King James Bible is the preserved words of God for English-speaking people? Do you believe that there's only one baptism by immersion for believers only, and all others are wrong? Do you believe that there's one Holy Spirit that indwells us, doesn't cause us to do goofy things, but he empowers us to live the Christian life and display the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith? Do you believe all that? Yes. And you're in the right place. Give your life to it. Give your life to it. Because when it's all said and done, it's going to be worth it. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Have lowliness, meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Because there's only one God, there's only one Lord, there's only one baptism, there's only one Spirit. And stand up and tell others about it.
Amen.
And live for Him.
Yes.
And you'll fulfill God's will for your life. Not an occupation, a vocation. You've been given it. The question is, are we walking worthy of it? Let's pray.